All right, it's good to see everybody this morning. I believe we're online now. I want to welcome everybody that's watching online today, our Bible study this morning from Waldo Baptist Church. We're in the book of Zechariah, and today we're in the 10th chapter of the book of Zechariah. And so if you want to turn there in your Bibles, that's where we're going to begin this morning. The 10th chapter of the book of Zechariah is all about the salvation of Israel at the beginning of millennium reign, but it also talks about other things within there about Israel's idolatry in the past and about what God is going to do when he comes back in Christ. You remember chapter 9, we looked at two conquerors. One was a human conqueror, the other one was a divine conqueror. First was Alexander the Great, and then was the Lord Jesus Christ, as we went through the 9th chapter of the book of Zechariah. Now, last Sunday night, I read to you an excerpt from my notes that I had. And Israel is going to go through tremendous upheaval in the last days. During the tribulation period especially, one thing that you notice even now is that yet it is one of the smallest places on the face of the earth, yet it seems like history, the news, and everything revolves around Israel and Jerusalem. And it's going to be that way even more so in the future. And so the things that I read to you last Sunday night regarding the war of Armageddon, regarding what's going to be taking place. I want to go just give you a little brief excerpt from that and then go on from there as we get into the teeth of the 10th chapter. He says, speaking of that time, during the tribulation and then the Battle of Armageddon, he says, at that time the nation, speaking of Israel, will have been scattered. Multitudes will have fled into the wilderness under the protection of Michael, the great angel. Others will be stuck in Jerusalem and the surrounding area under the sentence of death at the hands of the Antichrist. And whether they're in Jerusalem or whether they've been hidden and protected by Michael, there will be a surging of a revival of faith. You remember we talked about the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that will be 12,000 from each tribe in Israel that will be proclaiming the gospel. We talked about that. We talked about the two witnesses, Enoch and Elijah, that were caught up, never faced death, will probably be the two witnesses during the tribulation period that will lay dead in the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days and then come back to life and then ascend into heaven. We talked about all of that. So all of this has been going on. So what God is doing is preparing the people of Israel for a revival. He has started it through the 144,000 evangelists, Jewish evangelists, and then through the two witnesses in Jerusalem. And now, you know, it's been said that a lot of people won't look up until they get down. Well, Israel is going to have to come to the end of themselves, and that's where they will be. When the Antichrist and his armies have surrounded Jerusalem, and the people are scattered and the people are afraid for their lives, one thing that they're going to realize is There is no salvation in themselves. There is nothing they can do to deliver themselves. They have come to the end of their rope. And that's not a bad place to be. For someone today, no matter who we are, until you come to the place you realize you can't change your own life, that you need someone to change your life for you, it's only then when you come to that realization that you'll usually turn to Christ in faith. Because you come to the point and place in your own life, you realize what you need you cannot do for yourself. Well, that's the place that God is going to allow Israel to come to find that place in their own lives as a nation and as individuals spiritually as well. And so this is the place they're going to come to in that time. Now, I'm going to take you to two other places in Zechariah, chapter 12, verse 10. Chapter 12 of Zechariah, verse 10. I've got a frog in my throat this morning. Don't want to jump out. Chapter 12, verse 10 in the book of Zechariah. And God says, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. And they will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one who grieves for a firstborn. On that day the weeping in Jerusalem will be great, like the weeping of Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. The land will mourn, each clan itself, with their wives by themselves." And it goes on to talk about, what are they talking about? They're talking about, they have now realized, not only did they reject, but they killed the true Messiah that came. And now when they see him, they're realizing all of this. In other words, what it is conviction. For a person's life to be changed by the Spirit of God, God first has to bring conviction into that heart, into that life, for it to be changed. If someone who's never been convicted of their own sin will never be saved. And this is conviction that is setting in upon the people of Israel. It says they will mourn over what they have done as if they had lost their firstborn child. They will mourn over what they have done to Christ. This is a picture that we get here when you look at that. And then you look in chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. "On that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity." See, on that day, then they will be opened a way of salvation, cleansing and purity. "On that day I will banish the names of the idols from the land, and they will be remembered no more, declares the Lord Almighty. I will remove both the prophets and the spirit of impurity from the land." And so this is what he's talking about here. So I just wanted to show you this, because I don't want to go through all 13:12, because we're going to study it in detail. But I wanted to show you what we're talking about in 10 when we look at it then in the scriptures here, and we go through it. Okay. Now then, ask the Lord, chapter 10, ask the Lord for rain in the springtime. It is the Lord who makes the storm clouds. He gives showers of rain to men and plants of the field to everyone. Okay, now first of all, then it's talking about the blessing of God, and it's talking about, I've got about six or seven things so that I'll give you in an outline. The first one is this. They will receive a divine redeemer. They will receive a divine redeemer. Now, we've read about that in chapter 12 and 13 here. Now, it's talking about the same thing here. When it talks about rain here, it's talking about Him raining down blessing, He's raining down forgiveness, but it's also, as we get into it later on, and you'll see, it's also talking about the crops and the land and everything will flourish. God is raining down blessing upon not only the land, but the people, if you see. Now then, during this time, notice what he says after he talks about that. He says in verse 2, "The idols speak deceit, diviners see visions that lie, they tell dreams that are false, they give comfort in vain. Therefore the people wander like sheep oppressed for lack of a shepherd." Okay, now then, so what? Why then now is he bringing out idols, and why is he bringing out idol worship? Because of what will happen during the tribulation period. Because of what will happen during the tribulation period. Remember, Israel will enter in a peace agreement with who? The Antichrist. Israel will have a time of peace because he will what? He will reinstate a covenant of peace with Israel for 3.5 years. But then, so they are more or less, we would say, in bed with the Antichrist. They are tied in with the Antichrist. Israel and the Antichrist are now tied together in a peace covenant, if you will. Well, that doesn't last, of course. But the Antichrist sets himself up as who? God. He sets himself up. Now, in reading about this by MacArthur and different ones, they think that because of the agreement, peace agreement, that the Antichrist, as you know, you've got three entity of evil: the dragon, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Because of this, idol worship is going to return in great numbers in Israel, because of who the Antichrist is and what the Antichrist has done. You see, Israel is not accepting today, and won't be in this day, the Messiah, Christ. But they will accept the Antichrist. And they will enter into a peace treaty with him. And he will bring a time of peace. So, the Antichrist, the dragon, and the false prophet. When we talk about the dragon, we're talking about Satan. When we talk about Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, we're talking about there will be a multiplication of people that have idols of them within their midst because of what they see happening. Because of what they see happening. And the word idols here that is used in these scriptures here, it says, "The idols speak deceit, diviners see divisions that lie, they tell dreams that are false, and they give comfort in vain." Well, when it uses idols up here, it's a word that means household. Each household will have its own little idol, in other words. Sort of like Buddhism today. And so that's what they're talking about at this time in Israel. And that's what we see happening at this time in Israel. And out of all of this, what does he say? He says that they're going to be believing the lies. They're going to be listening to the lies. the diviners, those that speak lies. And he names two things here. He says they're going to worship idols. They're going to believe lies. They're going to be, what did he say, comforted in vain. Well, what is their big problem? Well, he tells us what their big problem is here. They haven't got a shepherd. He said the shepherds they got are false. And so this is what he sees. Idol worship and leadership that lies. This is what he's drawing a picture out here in these verses of Scripture. The idols speak deceit. Diviners see visions that lie. They tell dreams that are false. They give comfort. They give comfort in vain or emptiness. Therefore, the people wander like sheep oppressed for lack of a shepherd. For lack of a shepherd. Now, and notice what he said in verse 3. My anger burns against the shepherds. Well, he just said they didn't have a shepherd. Now he said his anger burns against the shepherd. What he's talking about is the lying leadership that is going to be leading Israel during this time of tribulation. In other words, political leadership and spiritual leadership are going, he says, my anger burns against them, for they comfort them in vain. They're telling them it's all going to be okay. They're telling them that they're doing what is right to follow the Antichrist. They're telling them all these things. So he's speaking against idol worship. He's speaking against political and spiritual leadership in the nation of Israel during this time. And he says, my anger burns against them. They don't have a shepherd. They don't have anyone to lead them. And so what he is going to allow to happen and see that happens is they all come to the place they realize they don't have anybody. They don't have anybody. So when you finally come to the place you realize you don't have anybody, what do? You start looking for somebody. When you got to come to the place you realize that all you have is lies and deceit, you start looking for the truth. You start looking for the truth. Well, that's what's going to happen. And when they do start looking for the truth, they're going to realize they had 144 Jewish evangelists preaching the gospel. It must have been true. And they're going to realize from the two witnesses that fell dead in the street during the tribulation period and then got up, actually came to life after 3 days, as Christ did, and ascended into heaven, that must have been true. So you have all this being set up to bring them to the point they must arrive at. They've got to be looking for a shepherd. They've got to be looking for a Savior. They've got to be looking for the truth. And here he comes. And this is all going to lead to a national repentance, more or less, of the Jews when they see Christ coming. And we'll look at some scripture on that. But you get the picture of what he's showing us here and what we see going on here when we get to chapter 10. Because the chapter 10 is all about their physical and spiritual deliverance. No deliverance ever comes today, tomorrow, or then until you come to the place you know you need a deliverer. Until you come to that place. I didn't get saved till I knew I needed a Savior. I knew I couldn't change my own life. I knew my sin. I knew that my sin nailed Christ to that cross. And what happens when you come to that place in your life is it breaks your heart because of your sin. And that's called conviction. And conviction is absolutely necessary for salvation and redemption. So he's bringing the nation to conviction. He's bringing them to a place of understanding in their own lives that they need a shepherd. They have a Savior. So you got the picture that we're drawing out here as we look at this. And then it says, now after it says, my anger burns against the shepherds and I will punish the leaders, for the Lord Almighty will care for his flock, the house of Judah. Okay, so he says, my anger burns against the false shepherds, the political pundits and the false shepherds, but I care for the people. I care for my people that I made into a nation. Now then, I'm running ahead of my notes, as usual. Somebody said that's because I talk too loud. I mean too fast. My wife says I talk too loud. Okay. So now, he says, the Lord Almighty will care for his flock, the house of Judah, and make them a proud horse in battle. So, from Judah, now then we're going to have a 3-point illustration of the Messiah. From Judah will come what? The cornerstone. So the first illustration that we see of the Messiah is the cornerstone that he speaks up here. And he talks about that many times in Scripture. Let me see if I went past where I wrote my... No, I didn't. Oh, let me read this. I got it written down here. Read this, dummy. So, I'll read this. And this is from the guy that I told you about, David Barron. Okay? He says, the great architect of the universe has purpose for himself from all eternity to raise out of the frail, imperfect human materials a glorious temple for his own eternal habitation through the Spirit, which when completed shall show forth, even more than the material temple of the universe. To principalities and powers, the infinite power and manifold wisdom of God, and in order to ensure that temple's eternal safety, he has bestowed great care on the foundation. He himself has laid it. And the tried and precious cornerstone, which he has laid at the basis of the mystical, I didn't pronounce right, structure, is his own Son. The cornerstone of the Millennium Temple will be laid by his own Son, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Okay? This is what he's talking about. He said, he himself has laid it, and the tried and precious cornerstone, which he has laid at the basis of this structure, is his own Son, who is perfected forevermore, against whom the gates of hell cannot prevail. So now we have the first illustration of the Messiah that's coming at that time, and the first illustration that is used is a cornerstone. In many places in Scripture, he is called the chief cornerstone. At other places in Scripture, he is called the stone that is not cut out by human hands. In that instance, he is called a destroyer. He is coming to judge and destroy. A stone that comes down from heaven that is not cut out by human hands. It was not formed by human hands. It was divinely conceived and divinely brought here by the power of God. That's why it says a stone that was not cut out by human hands. And so this is the cornerstone that we're talking about that he mentions here in this. Now then, the next thing illustration you make, and this is in the NIV, which I use all the time, there could not be a poor rendering of what it's talking about. I don't know what your translation says. Mine says, from him the tent peg. Is that what yours says? From him the tent peg.
Mine's the NASB.
It says the same thing. Well, nothing could be more poorly translated or illustrated. If you go back to original language and you study about what this is, what do you think? If I told you, Bill, I'm going to bring you a tent peg, what would you think? Anybody here a camper? You know what a tent peg is? The tent peg is actually one you drive in the ground, you fasten a line to, and you tie the tent to the... This is what you just said, but it's the translation of it is not very good. Tent peg is not a good translation. It's the center pole. In the center pole that... You see, if you just go out, let's say you got a tent, and you go out and you tie and you drive tent pegs in the ground, and you tie all the corners of the tent to the pegs, you got a tent on flat ground. You've got to have a center pole. You've got to have something that holds everything up. Holds everything up. Well, in the center of that pole, they had a large nail they drove in. Are you with me? In the center of that pole, in the middle of the tent, they had a large nail they drove in. Inside that tent, after they had driven that nail in to hold the tent up, from that center nail, which was the largest nail, they hung their valuables. They hung things to them that had great worth. They hung things to them that had great value and beauty. So if you had gone into one of their tents, in the center, you would see hanging down things that were beautiful, things of value in the center of the tent. In other words, this was one of the ways they decorated and one of the ways they kept their valuables, from the center pole and the big nail that was driven down. So, I said all that to say this. It says, Let me find my scripture. Because we see things in the Bible, we read over it all the time, we think, so what? You know, What the devil does that mean? Hey, the tent peg. All right? I'm going to Isaiah 22. Got to go back further. All right. Yep. Isaiah 22, verse 23. Look at this. 22:23. Isaiah 22:23. I'm going to actually start, 22 here. 22. I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. The key to the house of David is the key to the kingdom. The key to the house of David. Okay, what does it say? Verse 23, I will drive him like a peg into a firm place, and he will be a seat of honor for the house of his father. Now look at verse 24. And all the glory of his family will hang on him. And all the glory of his family will hang on him. Its offspring and offshoots and all its lesser vessels, from the bowls to all the jars. What does it say? Verse 24. All the glory of his family will hang on him.
What did your version of 23
say? I got to look at it. 23, I will drive him. What was he in Zechariah? The nail. What is he here? Him. He is the nail.
Mine says I will drive him like a peg.
Yeah.
Like the nail.
Yeah. But where's he driving it? Into a firm place. Into a firm place, and he will be a seat of honor for the house of his family, and all the glory of his family will hang on him. You see, here's the same. You read that over in Zechariah, and you say, what do I care about a tent peg? Well, one thing I've learned in Scripture, if I read something in Scripture, and I look at it, and I say, well, that don't mean nothing to me. It means that's a sign for me to go figure out what it means. Because everything is important in Scripture and everything means something. So if it doesn't mean anything to me, it means I don't know what it means. So then I got to go find out what it really means, and then it means something to me. Am I talking in circles? It means something to me. Because you see here, God says, I'm putting my son in the center. I'm driving him in a firm place, and all the glory of his family will hang from him. You get it? All the glory of his family will hang from Christ.
Amen.
That's where I wanted to get you to. Okay. All right. Now, let's see. I want to go to another one. I think I got you. Got that. All right. Now, the next thing that we see is a battle bow. Let me go back to Zechariah. The bell rang, didn't it? Okay. It's verse 4. From Judah will come what? The cornerstone. From him will come what? The nail, the tent peg. From him will come what? The battle bow. So now he is spoken of as the battle bow, as a conqueror, as the one. When you think of a battle bow, what do you think? You think of one that's come to fight. One that's come to fight, one that's come to destroy. And so this, we have a illustration of him. An illustration of him as the cornerstone, the nail, and the battle bow. Here in this fourth verse in the 10th chapter of the book of Zechariah. Now then, from him every ruler. Okay. When Israel sees Christ, when Israel sees Christ, not only are they going to be saved scripturally, spiritually, they are going to be saved physically, delivered. They are going, when they do that, they are going to take heart and they are going to fight. Notice what it says in the next, verse 5. Together who? Well, together the nail, the battle bow, together Christ and Israel. Together. They will be like mighty men trampling the muddy streets in battle because the Lord is with them. They will fight and overthrow the horsemen. Now, verse 6, I'll get this and I'll quit. I will strengthen the house of Judah and save the house of Joseph. That's really important because one is a northern kingdom, the other is a southern kingdom. So he's saying, I'm uniting Israel as one. Not just the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom, but I'm delivering both, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And so that's what he's saying there in verse 6. I will restore them. Well, why is he doing all this? Why? Because I have compassion on them. Because I have compassion on them. They will be as though I had not rejected them. Well, why? Why are you going to do that? For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. We'll stop right there. Okay? So, this all, just remember, from the latter part of chapter 9 to the end of Zechariah is all about two things. The spiritual and physical deliverance of Israel. That's everything from that point on to the end of Zechariah. That's what it's all about. And that's what we studied about this morning too. Okay? Flora, you're going to have to calm down, girl. She's mad because I quit teaching. Yeah, you. Either that or I went too long. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It's a divine treasure. It speaks to us in ways we could never understand and comprehend. And Lord, sometimes we read through it and we think, well, that doesn't mean anything to me. And I find that when I think that, it means it doesn't mean anything to me. It ought to mean something to me. And I have to dig to find out what it is. So, Lord, thank you for your word, the way you reveal yourself to us, and thank you for your prophets. Thank you most of all for Christ who is to come, our deliverer, our Savior, and our Lord. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.